Please turn in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7, the book of Ezra, chapter 7. We'll read the entirety of this chapter this morning. And as we read Ezra 7, there's been a 57-year gap between Ezra chapter 6, the completion of the temple, and now Ezra, finally, the one who gives the book its name, comes onto the scene. We even see at the end of this section, verses 27 and 28, that he begins to speak in the first person. So he's going to start narrating the history as Ezra arrives. But there's that 57-year gap. There's another king of Persia that arises and passes, and then Artaxerxes is the next king after him, and we hear of him in this section and how Artaxerxes acts in similar ways as Cyrus and Darius before him of sending blessing to the people of God, to the house of God. Now, they have their reasons why, but let's give attention to God's most holy word. Ezra chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalem, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraioth, the son of Zariah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, and the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. And on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra, the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra, the priest, a scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace and so forth. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the kings and by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Now therefore be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also, the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil and salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such things as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray once again and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, it is incredible how you operate throughout history, turning hearts of kings for your purposes. And those kings may have their motivations, honoring all gods, all false gods and the one true God alike, and seeing no distinction and fearing all gods, or fearing political purposes and going about these types of things. And yet, God, it is accomplished by your good hand and by your good word. And so we thank you for your gracious hand that is upon us this day, in your gracious word that is before us and in our hearing this day. And Lord, if you can turn the hearts of kings, pagan kings, for your purposes, would you further turn our hearts to do your will, O God? And would you do so by your good hand that is upon us, and by your good word that it is before us and in our hearing? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we heard that long list of good things given to the house of God in Ezra's day, the gold and the silver and so forth, the physical provisions, we might think that that is the primary way that God was beautifying his house of old. But is it? We find ourselves as a church in the middle of a beautification process of our building. We are in the middle of a church construction project, and it's more than just beautification, of course. There's part of that, but we are in the process of seeing a kitchen renovated. I don't know if you've taken a peek downstairs and seen the progress. We're in the middle of seeing an elevator put in, a lift put in. We are also in the process of seeing a bathroom put in, and so there's much work being done. There are floors torn up. There are walls torn down, walls erected, and it's exciting. And this week, I've heard noise from my office, and I've heard construction people apologize multiple times, oh, sorry for the noise, and I've said, no, it's the sound of progress. This is great. It's not a problem whatsoever. It's a beautification process. It's a functionality process. It's a blessing to the physical house of God that we have in front of us, but no matter how fun a building project might be and how exciting it might be to see it unfold before us and see the progress, is that the way the house of God is beautified? Is that the primary way that God makes his house more beautiful? Well, there's certainly nothing wrong with building projects, and it's wonderful, the blessing that we have as a church, but is that how the church grows, or is that how the presence of Christ among us is exemplified, or is that how the gospel is shown forth in the house of God? Well, I trust from my questions you understand that the answer is, of course not. It's a great blessing. It's wonderful. It'll serve us. It'll serve us well. But the primary way is that we see the house of God beautified, even in our text, is not just the physical blessing. It is the word of God obeyed. It is the law of God taught to the people and embraced by the people and the society of the people of God, established by the Word of God. And in the gospel era, the same is true, that the way that we beautify the house of God is not by engaging in building projects, no matter how wonderful they may be. It is by obeying the Word of Christ. It is by obeying the gospel of Christ. And that is a glorious thing, for people to look on to the church and see us keeping His Word, keeping His law by the power of the Spirit. So how is it that we beautify the church, saints? That is through the obedience of the Word of Christ. Beautify the church of Christ by obeying the Word of Christ is the point before us this morning. Well, as we take a look at all of Ezra chapter 7, it's fitting for us to know where we've been and where we are now. So let us think back to what has happened before Ezra arrives on the scene and starts teaching the law of God to the people. First, the people have to return from captivity. There is a remnant. There is a redeemed people. So first and foremost, there must be a saved people, a preserved people. And if we apply that to the modern day, we must be redeemed. First and foremost, we must be a redeemed people. Secondly, they rebuilt the altar as they get back to the land of Jerusalem, as they get back in the land of Israel. The first thing they do is they rebuild the altar, because worship must take priority as a worshiping people. That is central. Often we think about worship as what we get out of it, when in fact we ought to be thinking, God is worthy of this and needs to receive this, and we need to be about the work of prioritizing His worship. After they rebuild the altar, though, they rebuild the temple itself. That's what we've spent much of our time in the sermon series thus far dealing with, the rebuilding of the temple. And as we think about that, that's the place where the law of God finds its fullest expression prior to the fulfillment of Christ, of course. Where the law of God finds its fullest obedience from the people of God. In other words, while the law of God has application to the families of the Jews and has application to the businesses of the Jews and has application to society and government and financial responsibilities and so forth, the place where the law of God finds its clearest application and its most obvious expression is in the temple, is in the Old Testament church. And by extension, the kingdom of Christ finds its fullest expression in the church, where His law is most uniformly obeyed and put into practice. Well, then, before the walls are rebuilt, before we would get to the time of Nehemiah, and we're not going to go into Nehemiah in our sermon series, so for those of you who want to move on to a different sermon series, don't worry, we're not going on to Nehemiah. But before the walls are rebuilt, what has to happen is that the society of the people must be rebuilt according to the law of God. That's what we have before us today. There is a reforming and a refashioning and a rebuilding of the society around the law of God. And then fifthly and finally, they rebuild the walls. But think for a moment with me about what all of this would mean. The fact that they are prioritizing the worship, prioritizing the temple, prioritizing the law of God before they prioritize their safety, that would almost be like building a beautiful cathedral in a ghetto. That the city is completely decimated, and it is in appearance, it is hideous, it has no semblance of organization, and you put this immaculate cathedral in the middle of it. Wouldn't that seem very strange and out of place? And that's, in essence, what's taking place with the temple. They're building this beautiful temple of God in the center of a city that's still, in essence, in ruins. The wall has not been rebuilt. But it shows what is most important for God, What's more important than the walls and safety as a society is the law of God and the worship of God and obeying God. And so when Ezra comes, then he's going to teach the law of God, apply the law of God, put forth judges and magistrates to enforce the law of God. And as we consider that this day, we will see the priority of Ezra returning to reestablish the people's commitment to the law of God as they rebuild the society around them according to God's word. But again, as we think of these five movements in the history of the people, let us think of the importance to us. That first, they are a redeemed people. They are a people brought back. We must realize that is what is of most importance before us, friends, is that you must be saved. You must be a redeemed people. You must be converted. You must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who are part of the community of the church, who like being a part of the community of the church and like the benefits of the church, but you're not walking with Jesus. You are personally not trusting in Jesus. And what is of most importance, of central importance, is that you be right with Christ, that you trust in Christ and His righteousness alone. For those of you baptized members, for those of you children, it's not enough just to do church stuff and just to come to church things and be about church. Do you children love Jesus? Do you walk with Jesus? Do you trust in Him? But secondly, we must be a people who worship. This is a rather simple one, but you were created to worship God forever. And if you've trusted in Christ, you will worship God forever in glory. Why is that not our chief priority now? It's so straightforward, it's so simple, that God expects us to be a worshiping people. That's why He has redeemed us, that we might give Him His worship. But thirdly, we are expected to be about the work of building the temple of God on earth, if you will. It was not just the leaders in Ezra's day who were about the work of rebuilding the temple. It was all the people who were expected to be a part of that work. And so it is with you, church. It's not just the leaders that build up the house of God, that build up the church. We are all to be about the work of seeing the house of God build up. But fourthly, as God's people were expected to know and obey God's law, so it is for us. Where is our focus of time and attention in our lives? Is it the law of God and obedience to the law of God? Or do we say, I know God's truth, I obey God's truth, I'm doing all right. Well, as we see the people in Ezra's day, they were already obeying the law to some extent. We could see that in previous chapters. They were putting the law of Moses to practice, but what was most crucial is that Ezra returned to teach them more fully to obey the law of God. They thought they were doing better than they really were. And then fifthly, with regard to rebuilding the walls, I think that the picture that shows us that they prioritize the walls last is seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added unto you. That we need to not worry about God providing and God protecting. Don't worry about those things. Don't worry about tomorrow. Seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. I think that that's the pattern that this shows us as we walk through the priorities of the people of God rebuilding the place of God. Well, that brings us then to Ezra. And let us consider Ezra first the priest. Ezra the priest, as we consider him this morning. In verses 1 through 5, you see a list of hard-to-pronounce names. And that is more than just Ezra's genealogy. It's not just his lineage. This is his resume. He is a priest in the line of priests, directly descended from Aaron. He's the man for the job. He is the right man chosen by God to come and to teach God's law. But we will see why his ancestry is important in a minute. But first, do you realize who's been used in the building up of the house of God and the people of God so far in our sermon series? We've heard of the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and their powerful preaching and how that was used, the prophets. And we heard of Zerubbabel in the line of David, who was the rightful king, that he was used mightily to build up the house of God. And yes, we've heard of Joshua, the high priest, but now we hear of Ezra, the priest. He's not a high priest, but we hear more specifically about the work of the priest and the priesthood. What is it that builds up the house of God, or who is it that builds up the house of God? It's the prophet, priests, and kings. And that is, of course, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is it that builds the house of God? It is our prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus Christ. But back then to Ezra's qualifications, back to his resume. You see, Ezra didn't become a priest. He didn't return to the land because people were always asking him, "Hey, Ezzy, what do you want to do when you grow up? What do you want to be when you're a big boy?" People didn't ask him that. He was in the line of priests. See, he didn't have to take the ASVAB test in high school to know what job he should apply for. Anybody ever take the ASVAB? That's a crazy test. No, he did what his father did, and his father did before him, and he was taught the law of God from an early age, and it was handed down to him. He was a legitimate priest. He was the one who was to teach the law to the people. He was to teach the historic faith handed down throughout the generations, given to Moses and Aaron, and then handed down through the priests, that he comes and he brings this to the people of God. And friends, there's a parallel to your elders in this regard, that your elders are responsible to you to teach the historic faith, that they are the ones who have therefore most specifically received the historic faith to convey to the people as you have been placed under their authority by God. And that's a gracious thing. That's a gracious authority. They are to teach the historic faith once delivered to the saints. There's a reason why we have historic documents. There's a reason why we subscribe to standards to summarize the historic faith once delivered to the saints. And when your elders uphold that and teach that and communicate that, that is a wonderful blessing. And we should never be bothered at our elders communicating the historic faith. Oh, I don't agree with that. I don't like the way that that's articulated. This is their responsibility. That is what they are to do, to hand you the faith that has always been embraced by the people of God. But that also means that we elders don't have the freedom to just communicate our opinions. Ezra wasn't coming to just give his opinion to the people. And your elders don't have the freedom to just say, "Well, this is contrary to the creeds and the confessions and our standards, but it's my opinion, and so therefore I'm going to teach you." No, we have vows to uphold, to teach you the historic faith. Not only, though, was Ezra a teacher of the law, as well as an expert in it, he was also one who would be leading by example. He doesn't just speak. We will see in these following pages of the book of Ezra that he's also someone who instructs by example. And we heard in our scripture reading this morning from Hebrews chapter 13 that you are to follow those in authority over you. You are to follow their example. And your elders ought to be able to say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Elders, that is a high calling. Do you realize that, brothers? That we are called to be exemplars of the faith, to live an exemplary life, to be called to live how all the people of God are to live, so that they can follow us as we follow Christ. Such a high calling. But this also brings up a good and valid point, that the people of God are expected to submit to the elders. As we teach the historic faith and as we live out the historic faith, the scriptures call you to obey your elders in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is a clear teaching of the scriptures throughout. If your elders want to get together with you, obey them. Get together with them, meet with them. If they ask you for a visitation, get it on the schedule. It is a blessing to you. Honor your elders. Pray for your elders. Submit to them in obedience unto the Lord. They have been placed in authority in your life for your good. And here is a pagan king, Artaxerxes, who is blessing the people of God by giving them the godly authority of Ezra the priest. And way more than a pagan king, your good king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has blessed you, saints. This is not an arrogant statement. This is not a prideful statement. Your good king has blessed you by giving you godly elders over you. Now, your elders, we fail, we sin, we have our shortcomings, but that can't be used as an excuse to throw off the godly reverence and submission to your elders that you are called to render them. So Ezra is called as a priest to teach the law of God and to appoint judges and magistrates to uphold the law of God and to lead the people in the law of God by his example. And also, we will see toward the end of the book, lead the people in repentance. It is a very significant role that Ezra has. Now, that won't take place in that particular order that we will see. Notice in verses 25 and 26 that Artaxerxes says to establish magistrates and judges and to those who will teach the law. So these authorities are placed in authority before the people fully understand the law of God, and these authorities are to bring the people into greater conviction, increase in their understanding and their obedience to the law of God. So first, they are given those in authority, and they continue to grow in their understanding of the law of God. I would point out that that's also the pattern that your elders are to follow, that you have been given authority in the church, in your lives, and they are to lead you in the law of God. They are to lead you in repentance. They are to lead you in their example. They are to lead you in growing in conviction and growing in understanding. Lead you in correction. Lead you, if it happens, in church discipline. Lead you in church direction. Even if we don't fully understand the convictions, your elders are responsible for leading you in the law of God. And so how is it that we respond to their leadership? When that takes place, when they're leading informally or formally, we cannot chafe at their leadership. We cannot receive their leadership with a critical spirit, and even worse, with a critical tongue. Let your elders rule over you, as Hebrews 13 states, with all joy. It is the responsibility of your elders to beautify the house of God by leading you in greater holiness. And friends, I just ask this question. Why would we ever want to resist that ministry in our lives? Why would we ever want to resist men whose desire is to see you more holy? What a wonderful blessing that is. Well, let's secondly consider Ezra as teacher. We've considered Ezra as teacher a bit, as we've considered Ezra as priest and his responsibility as priest. But as Ezra arrives on the scene, his larger issue in front of him is addressing a church that's not disobedient to the law of God, but is ignorant to the law of God. They did not fully know the law of God, and so Ezra made it a point to return to teach them the law of God. Again, I said in chapter 6, verse 18, we can see that the people were already implementing the laws of Moses. So the law was in place. They were obeying the laws. But how many generations have gone by since the temple was rebuilt? Or how many generations have gone by since the people have returned from captivity? It's a minimum of 80 years since their initial return. Two generations at least have gone by without solid instruction in God's word. Yes, there were the prophets bringing forth God's word to obey in particular matters, but it seems as though the ministry of the teaching priesthood has fallen by the wayside, that there needs to be greater effort, and that is why Ezra is returning with these fellow servants, and that's why he is to appoint these magistrates and so forth, that he is to be about the work of teaching the law that has fallen out of favor a bit, that has fallen out of being taught a bit. So even if the law was well known, at the very least, it was not well observed by the second generation. We'll see that as that goes on in the book of Ezra. But in our society today, there is a great deal of biblical illiteracy and biblical ignorance. And people call themselves Christians but don't understand why Jesus came and don't understand why Jesus died. And there are people today who call themselves Christians and have an entirely different view of morality than what Jesus taught. And people who walk in rampant disobedience and immorality to the laws of the Lord, and yet they will say that Jesus and I are close, as if that is possible. Moral decay is having its effects in the church as well, not just in the society as a whole. And one American commentator on American Christianity said, "The majority of Christians don't know what they believe, and the majority of non-Christians don't know what they don't believe." And isn't this true even in conservative circles as well? That the law may be well known, but is the law well attended to? Is the law well obeyed? There are commands of God that we are well acquainted with, but there are laws that we disregard. What was needed in Ezra's day was for a greater knowledge of God's word, yes, but a greater practice of God's word. And what is needed in the church of Christ today is a greater knowledge of God's word, yes, but a greater practice of God's word as well. As you examine your life, are there areas where your conviction and your practice aren't aligned and need to be more fully aligned? That your convictions are developed, your understanding of God's word is developed, but your practice is not. That we need both, and such was the responsibility of Ezra in his day. Thirdly, let us consider Ezra the beautifier. Ezra the beautifier. If you've noticed the title of the sermon today, Beautify the House of God, and we've been talking about that throughout the sermon so far. Verse 27 is where we find the title of the sermon and where we find the focus of the sermon this morning. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, Ezra is speaking, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And Ezra's talking about all of it. He's talking about the gold and the silver and the sacrifices. He's talking about the law of God as well and raising up magistrates and teaching God's law. The house of God is being beautified. And isn't it interesting that it's actually a pagan king's efforts that is bringing about this beautification? Now, the text doesn't state the reasons explicitly other than that the king wants sacrifices made for himself for why he is doing this. But I was interested this past week to read of some of the political reasons of why Artaxerxes was doing that, to gain better control over the coastal region of his land. But whatever his reasons are, here's a pagan king who's beautifying the house of God. Ezra is sent to Jerusalem with priests and Levites and temple musicians to make sure the people are keeping the law of God. He's sent to carry a valuable donation from Persia to the temple as to be used to beautify and improve the temple and to make sacrifices to the God of Jerusalem. He is sent to provide financial help and financial privilege to support the work of the temple and the worship of God. Did you notice that Artaxerxes says that they must be tax exempt? I love that. That's great. And then he's also to appoint judges and magistrates to uphold the law. All of this is beautifying the house of God. And I ask again, how is it that we chiefly beautify the house of God? Do we prioritize what God prioritizes? Do we love what God loves? Do we do what God desires us to do? The way that we chiefly beautify the house of God, friends, is that we need to be greater in faithfulness in this life to our God. And the themes present in the book of Ezra, from the beginning of the book of Ezra to the end of the book of Ezra, and in the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, the themes that are chiefly focused upon where the people need to be faithful are the areas of time and money and sexuality. And so I want to focus on the remainder of our time on those three areas, the ways that we need to be more faithful to our God in time and money and sexuality. And I want to modernize these applications from the time of Ezra. How do we need to beautify the house of God with our time, with our money, and with our sexuality? First, time. Instead of filling your time with entertainment and leisure and superfluous things, do we not need to fill our time with the eternal much more than we do? Are we actually conducting family worship, instructing those who are most dear? Are we committed personally to prayer and the study of the Scriptures? Are we keeping the Lord's Day in the fullness that God desires? Are we calling the Sabbath day a delight that we would then delight in the Lord, as he says in Isaiah, "And I will make you rise up on the heights of the earth"? Are we prioritizing gathering together and finding excuses to be together more as the people of God? Or are we finding excuses for the opposite of slimming down and paring back and making the church a destination as opposed to a community? How can we grow in greater faithfulness with regard to our money? Are we prioritizing giving to the church? Setting a standard of the Old Testament tithe as a minimum that the redeemed believer ought to give out of love and thanksgiving to his God, whether or not we believe the tithe is mandatory? Are we wanting to give deeply to gospel ministry and deeply to missions and give deeply to mercy to the poor? What are our priorities in finances, friends? Is it the things of God, or is it our own pursuits? How is it that we need to be more faithful in sexuality? In Ezra's day, we will see that the people didn't prioritize godly marriage in the way that God intended. And that is one of the major themes that we will see through the remainder of the book that he's going to have to teach on. And in American Christianity, friends, we don't have a great track record with sexual purity. What is needed is fidelity in marriage and chastity outside of marriage. We must uphold the value of godly singleness in the church, not merely advancing marriage as the gold standard and making singles feel like second-class citizens. We need to put away all pornography and all online social relationships that are drawing us away from the purity of our relationships. Is there room to grow in time and money and sexuality? Friends, we must not just know God's law to beautify the house of God. We must desire God's law. We must keep God's law. We must commit to God's law. We must purpose after God's law. I was talking to a brother in the RPCNA this past week who experienced a great tragedy in his church, much like the tragedy that we experienced a few months ago. It was an alleged murder. It turned out not to be murder, but I was talking to this brother, and he was saying that the RPCNA is behind the curve and sluggish and kept catching up to the rest of the American church. But that's not something that we should be boastful about. We're just slow in catching up to the trends of the American church. Friends, we are the American church, and we must be vigilant in beautifying the house of God, earnest in obedience to the gospel. That was needed in Ezra's day, a wholehearted, earnest return to the obedience of God's law. And as conservative RPs, let us not think that we are doing fine just because we're behind the curve of the rest of our society. What is needed is greater faithfulness in teaching and in understanding, and what is needed is greater faithfulness in obedience. Now you might be thinking, but where is the gospel in all of this? And friends, let me, in our final moments, point out that the gospel calls us to the same obedience. How is it that Christ fulfills the law of God in the gospel in the area of sexuality? We were talking about sexuality just a moment ago. How did Christ show forth the fullness of sexuality? Yes, we could look at the bare commands of the Scriptures, or we could see that Christ Himself set Himself apart in perfect purity for His bride and died that He might make her a perfect home in heaven and purify her completely. He did that for you and for me. We must respond in the same way. How is it that Christ calls us to obey authorities in our lives? We spoke about that in the Scripture reading of Hebrews 13. He was willing to go to the point of death in obedience to His government and in obedience to His church authority because He knew that God would raise Him from the dead. He did that for you and He did that for me. Will we not respond in kind? How is it that Christ shows forth obedience and generosity and giving to the building up of the church financially? We could look through many verses and see how the Scriptures call us to do just that, but Paul appeals to the gospel when he is telling the Corinthian church that they must be generous to building up the work of the kingdom on earth. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich." He did that for you, and he did that for me. How can we not respond in kind? And with regard to our time and our proper use of the Lord's Day, let us remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, and He died to provide you eternal rest. If He did so for you and for me, must we not respond in observing the time in the way in which He desires us to? Friends, do you see how the gospel calls us to obedience? The finished work of Jesus Christ calls us to beautify the house of God by obeying the law of God. This is why Ezra was sent back. This is why Jesus died for you, that you might beautify the house of God in your obedience to the word of Christ. May it be so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious law. But Lord, we thank you for the fullness of the gospel, that Christ, in his perfect fulfillment of your law, shows forth what you are calling us to do in our obedience to you. We have been redeemed, O God, enabled by the breaking of the dominion of sin. We have been enabled, O God, by the indwelling of your Spirit. We have been enabled, O God, because of the intercession of your Son from on high. We have been enabled, O God, because of the work of our triune God. We have been enabled to obey your law, to obey the gospel, we could say, as it states in your Scriptures. Father, may we be a people who beautify the house of God by our obedience. Father, may we be a people who are under authority and are thankful for that authority. May we be a people who prioritize the things that you want us to prioritize. And Lord, may the world see it and know that we are beautiful because of Christ. May it be so. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing by way of response Psalm 1.